the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I see that daylight savings time has claimed about half the congregation today. We'll see how many people show up for the recession here shortly. So I guess what I want to share with you all today something that's actually rather personal to me. In our gospel lesson, we have several famous lines. This particular passage from the Gospel of John is both famous and I think in some respects maybe a little notorious. We see Jesus going, or Nicodemus coming to Jesus, speaking to him, of course, after dark, because, you know, you have to keep up appearances. And Nicodemus is totally unprepared for what it is that Jesus is about to unleash upon him. Now, we have in our the translation that we used here this morning, must be born from above. You must be born from above. It's actually a play on words. In the Greek text, the word is anothen, which can be translated several different ways. You can translate it from above. You can translate it again. The King James Version of the Bible, which, as I have often said, is the version, memory verses that stick out in my mind, what does it say? It doesn't say born from above. It says you must be born again. Well, as I think most of you know, I grew up in an evangelical fundamentalist tradition. And that particular phrase and that idea was really central to the faith in that evangelicalism. And the idea that you must be born again was the fundamental act of salvation. That you must be born again. And what did that look like? Well, as a young man going up through Sunday school and trying to figure out the way the world worked, it was explained to me that to be born again meant that you had received Jesus as your personal Savior, that you had accepted Jesus into your heart, that you were willing and were going to turn your life around. And how did you do this? How did you enact this particular being born again? In the congregation that I grew up in, you answered an altar call. Anybody ever been to a church with an altar call, right? Yeah. And so if you're not familiar with the concept, the preacher will give a sermon, there'll be some hymns, there'll be, you know, all this, and then the minister will come down, maybe some of the lay people, men in the congregation, will come down and announce this altar call. If you're ready to be saved, if you're ready to accept Jesus into your heart, if you're ready to not go to hell, right? It was the central crux of this entire thing because, generally speaking, the whole idea in that tradition is you want to avoid going to hell, which is the condition you were going to find yourself in. And so getting saved is about getting out of hell. And so they would come up and they'd make this announcement, and then the choir would sing a hymn, Just As I Am. You know, that was a popular one to sing. There was another one called Almost Persuaded. Anybody know that one? That's an awful hymn. It is a guilt trip to song. You look that up on YouTube this evening, okay? And so, you know, the minister would be there and they'd wait and somebody might come down because the altar call was at every service, right? That was the point of the service. To edify the people that had already been saved, that they were saved, and then to convince other people that they needed to answer this altar call so they wouldn't go to hell. And so somebody would come down, and the preacher would pray with them, and they'd do a little prayer, Lord, I accept you into my heart this day, that kind of thing. Everybody clap, everybody be happy. This was such a big event in the tradition that I grew up in that the church calendar had your regular birthday, and it had your spiritual birthday too. So that you would, whenever they announced birthdays, everybody who their birth anniversary was that particular week would come up, And then everybody whose anniversary of getting saved would then also come up. It was that big of an event. It was considered that fundamental to a person's life. Now, what happens if nobody comes up, right? Seems a little disappointing. And that happened more often than not. And let me tell you what happened in the congregation that I grew up in. Minister would start to sweat a little more than usual because he was really looking forward to this, right? And then, so then he'd have everybody bow their heads. And I can remember this. This was more often than not. Everybody would bow their heads. He said, if there's anybody out there who is thinking about it, anybody who's thinking about it, you know, and there'd be silence for a little bit. And I never looked up, and I don't know, but I'd always hear, I see a hand. I see a hand, you know. So here's the personal thing. I grew up terrified of going to hell and not really sure how to escape it. That sort of culture for me just created this idea, I am not worthy, I can't do this, I cannot escape damnation. It said you must be born again, it means you have to accept Jesus into your heart. I don't see why I have to go up there, why do we have to get the minister and everybody in the congregation involved? And maybe that was a little bit on me. I was kind of a shy kid. I'm still introverted. I play an extrovert 1 hour a week. But one Sunday, I was that hand that rose up out of the congregation. So I knew at least that day he wasn't lying when he said it. I wanted Jesus. I thought I had Jesus. I thought I had accepted Jesus. But yet it just seemed like the conversation that we had in church all the time was that it wasn't good enough. Whatever sort of relationship you had with Jesus wasn't good enough. That you would pray, that you loved God, that you wanted to go to heaven wasn't enough. But then again, it didn't seem like walking up to the front of the church would be enough either. What was going to save me? I can remember being a young man on a school bus that following Monday, riding to school, crying my eyes out at 10, 11 years old, convinced I was going to go to hell and not knowing how it is that I was going to escape that. Convinced I was going to hell at 10, 11 years old. It took a long time for me to come to terms with not only that verse, but that idea of salvation. Because my brothers and sisters, there is nothing that we can do that will earn us salvation. Nothing we can do that will earn us that. Salvation is a gift from our God. Mercy from the Lord Himself to us. When I realized that, I think that's the moment I realized I could be a Christian. It changed my relationship, I think, with Jesus dramatically. It allowed me to not be terrified of God, but love God and feel that love back. To be born again, I think that was the day. June 3rd, 1995. That's my spiritual birthday. June 3rd, 1995. Now, there was still a lot of time, a lot of intervening things between that particular day and when I found my way back into Christianity, to the Episcopal Church. But that's the day I was born again. Then it took me a long time after that to realize that's not really what Jesus is even talking about when he says you must be born again or you must be born from above. My brothers and sisters, we are called to do that not just one time in our life and one and done. No, no. We're called to do it repeatedly. We are called to be born again each and every single day, to look at the day that we are given by this gift of God, to look at it with new eyes, to experience it anew, to see what the world needs, to what the world needs of us as Christians, as followers of God. What are we called to do? What are we called to repent from? How can we see this world with new eyes? The gift of Jesus Christ in our lives, my brothers and sisters, allows us a lens with which to look at the world, to see those who are hurting, those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed, those who need to hear the gospel, who don't feel that they are loved, who don't feel respected. We are called to bring the gospel to them. We are called to help them be reborn just as we were and are every day. When I was a young man in Sunday school, and I was bad at Sunday school, I'm not going to lie. It's not that I didn't learn. It's just that I was the smart aleck in class. I know, that's shocking, right? And I was never supposed to ask questions. You had to just accept this. This is the way it is. The beautiful thing about the Episcopal Church is we don't actually have to accept things the way they are. In church, we're allowed to ask questions. In fellowship, we're allowed to disagree. In the world, we don't have to just take things the way they are and let this world be broken. We're called to speak to the world about not only the one who can mend those broken hearts, broken lives, but to call us towards that day of that great mending. I hope, my brothers and sisters, that each and every single one of us can appreciate that new birth, that new life, that new opportunity that we are given every day to experience God in the most amazing way possible, to experience each other in the way God intended, and every day come a little closer to that abounding love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that all whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.